Now, as I said, Exploring Crossroads is required for membership. You know, church membership is in decline in our nation. And there's several reasons for that. One is church attendance is down overall. But also, honestly, not all churches have a membership process. Good, very good Bible-believing churches just don't bother with an official membership process. And there's some different reasons for that. Not the least of which is it's hard. I mean, it's difficult for the leadership of a church to keep track of people and to follow up on them and to actually care for them. So I think some churches are inclined to just sort of let people come and go as they please and not really worry about it. But here at Crossroads and in our denomination, we believe that you should be connected to a particular local body of believers. And you have elders who are charged with overseeing particular groups of people. And but though I must say that nowhere in Scripture does it say, thou shalt become a member of a congregation. That is true. Although the word church appears over 100 times in the New Testament alone. The word church appears over 100 times. In the Old Testament, we see the same concept. Words such as assembly. As we went through the book of Nehemiah over the past several months, we saw very often God's people gathered together in Jerusalem or various places. The assembly of people, that was a particular defined group of people who had another group of people overseeing them. They were together as part of God's people. So very often church is used to describe the worldwide church, the universal church, all believers everywhere who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the church. But the way to be identified as a part of the worldwide universal church is to be a part of a particular church in a particular place, wherever you might be living. So, as I said, this word church appears over 100 times, including in the last sentence of the passage that we'll be looking at today. So please look at page 7 of your bulletin or your Bible. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 20, we have a rather long sentence, and you'll recognize this sentence if you've been attending Crossroads any length of time, because I often use this as a benediction at the end of the worship service. Beginning in verse 20, Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes this, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." So, today, we begin Sunday school, an opportunity to become a member of Crossroads if you've not joined, but also, we are beginning a new series of sermons. Today, we will look at this passage, and in the weeks ahead, for the rest of the month of September, we'll be focusing on different aspects of our vision statement. You can see this printed on the front of your bulletin. Today is a more general message, and the next 3 weeks, we'll look at each part of this vision statement from a variety of scripture passages. It has been my custom over the past 15 years to preach through entire books of the Bible, usually. But sometimes, and this is what we're doing now for this fall season, is we'll be looking at a variety of scripture passages that relate to our vision in September. In October, we'll be looking at various passages that relate to the topic of stewardship, not just giving money, but stewardship, how we oversee all the things the Lord gives us, our time, our money, our possessions, our talents, and so forth. And then in November, we'll get a little more specific and have some sermons that relate specifically to generous giving as we launch into this phase of our life as a church, as we search very carefully for a new home base. So today, a more general message that comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Now, when Paul says in verse 20 here, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, he's referring to God the Father, okay? God the Father is referred to here when he is the one who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power, that is God's power that is at work within us. To him, our Heavenly Father, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Now, interesting, why did the Holy Spirit inspire Paul to include this phrase in the church? I mean, it would read just fine without it, right? If it just said, to him be glory in Christ Jesus, or just to him be glory throughout all generations forever and ever. But the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to include this phrase in the church. Well, it must be because the church is important to God. Remember when Jesus said, remember when Jesus gave Peter his name, Peter? Peter was named Simon. And in Matthew 16, we read that Jesus was gathered with his disciples, and he was having a conversation with them and said, well, who do people say that I am? And they had a variety of answers. And then he said to the disciples, but who do you say that I am? Remember that? And Peter answered, presumably speaking for the group. Peter was the leader of the group. Peter spoke up and said, you are the Christ, the Messiah. You are the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus said, you're right. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, Simon bar Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And then he gave him a nickname. He said, I tell you, you are Peter, Petros. And on this rock, Petra, I will build what? My church. Now, we disagree vehemently about the interpretation of this passage with the Roman Catholic. The Roman Catholics believe that the church was built upon Peter and his authority. They believe he was the first pope. But Jesus is saying, no, blessed are you, Simon. So, because this understanding of who that I am, that I'm the Messiah, that I'm the Christ, this was not revealed to you by man, but this came from God. And this understanding of who I am, this is the rock. You are rocky. You are Petrus. But on this rock, this understanding of who I am, I will build my church. So we are part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is important to God the Son. Jesus is also important to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm highlighting this not because becoming a member of a congregation is the main focus of this passage. It's not. But I want you to see that as we move ahead as a congregation and strive to accomplish this vision, and we're already doing it, certainly. But, you know, some people have said that a vision is something that you're always striving for. You never quite completely achieve it. So this is our vision as a congregation as we move ahead to serve as a home base at the crossroads of Northern Virginia. For what? For training and equipping people to grow in Christ Jesus and for making him known in our neighborhoods, our nation, and the world. And as we go forward and do this, I want you to realize that we're doing this as a church, as a congregation. We're not just a group of individuals who happen to show up most Sundays together. Of course, we're always glad to have visitors. We're always glad to have people who maybe aren't even believers yet. And they're just sort of checking things out. That's fine. Not everybody has to be a member of Crossroads. I'm not saying that. But I just want you to know that this is our vision as a congregation. And the church, congregations, are important to God. And he says here, the Apostle Paul says, to him, to God be the glory in the church and in his Son, Jesus Christ, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Now, there are many other passages of Scripture that make it obvious that the Lord intends his people to be connected to one another and to a particular congregation. Soon after Jesus told Peter that he would build his church, on this understanding Peter had that he was the Messiah, he gave his disciples some instructions on what to do if someone in the church wanders away, if they're living in sin. That conversation Jesus had with the disciples and Peter was in Matthew chapter 16. If you look ahead a couple of chapters in chapter 18, we see Jesus gives instructions on what do you do if someone offends you, if someone sins against you. He says, go to him in private. Work it out in private. And, of course, most things are worked out that way. But he says that that doesn't work. Go back with two or three other people to serve as witnesses. Maybe you've got it wrong. Maybe he or she's got it wrong. You work it out that way. If that doesn't work, he says, what do? You take it to who? The church. Take it to the church. That doesn't make any sense if you're not part of a church. You can't do that. We all need to be accountable to one another. We have elders. The Bible gives qualification for elders and deacons. Obviously, those qualifications, those responsibilities don't make any sense apart from them serving in a particular congregation. Our elders are not elders of the worldwide church, right? They're elders of this congregation. So A lot of other scripture passage we should go into. But I said, that's not the main thrust of this passage. That's just an advertisement for Exploring Crossroads. No, just kidding. It is just biblically, I'm saying that it is clearly implied that you should be a member of a congregation somewhere. Okay, so let's take a step back here and look at this passage as a whole, and not just zero in on this portion of glory to God be glory in the church. Paul here is sharing some rather intimate information, okay? He is telling these folks who received the letter originally 2,000 years ago and telling us today how he prays for them. He's sharing with them how he prays for them. He starts out in verse 14 in this paragraph that begins in verse 14 by saying, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." Now, kneeling is one posture that we see in the Bible for people to use when they pray. And some of you, I'm sure, when you're at home, you kneel in prayer. The most common posture we find in Scripture is actually standing for prayer. That's the most common posture in prayer, is standing in prayer, normally with hands lifted up. Interestingly, those of us who went to Russia this past July on our mission trip, we noticed that the Russians' custom is to stand for prayer. Whether it's around their kitchen table or in worship, they always stand for prayer. And that's a very common, the most common posture in Scripture. We tend to sit and bow our heads in prayer, and that's perfectly okay. But here we see Paul saying here that he kneels before the Father. Maybe he's just making the point. You know, maybe Paul normally stood and prayed like this, as most Jews did. But maybe he's just making the point here, telling the people that I get on my knees for you. He's giving them some very intimate personal information here. He's saying, I get on my knees for you. And he says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. Now, that title for God, the Father, was not so widely used even in Paul's day, certainly not in Jesus' day. Remember when Jesus taught his disciples to pray? He said, this is how you're to pray. Start by saying, our Father. Now, that in those days would have been a radical statement, because Jesus, being a Jew, and he was speaking mostly to Jews in those days, the early church, the very first generation of the church, New Testament, in the New Testament church, they were Jews. It was really like Jewish Christianity. And they did not call God anything as intimate as Father. And the word used here is Abba, Abba, which is even a more intimate word. Some people would translate it as Daddy. And the Jews, they were so careful. See, the Jews were so careful. They did not want to violate the third commandment, which is do not take the Lord's name in vain. And that's just not curse words, but it's also, you know, using the name of the Lord very casually. They were so careful, they did not want to take the Lord's name in vain. They didn't want to be so casual about it. They wouldn't even say the word God or Yahweh. They would speak around it, okay? So for Paul here to say, kneel before the Father, was a little bit of a radical statement. Not so much, certainly Jesus' day would have been even more radical, but now even over these years, he's telling them, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family, verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I appreciated Colin's prayer today. By the way, Colin is on sabbatical, and he came out of the reserves today to pray for us, but we're going to give him a break for the next several months. But thank you, Colin, for your prayer. Colin, you notice, prayed for unity. That is what Paul is getting at here in his prayers. He says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. We, believers in Jesus Christ, are all created in God's image. Okay, so everyone's created in God's image, but we are now adopted into God's family. We all call God our Father. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We, of course, must have unity. Christ died for people of every tribe, every language, every color. The children's song is correct. Red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in his sight. Racism is just idiotic, if you think about it. And especially among God's people, you know, we are supposed to be united as Americans. right? Just because we're Americans, we're supposed to have a common set of beliefs. We're supposed to have some collective, you know, understanding of who we are and all that. We're supposed to be unified just because we're Americans. Well, how's that working out? Right? The motto for the seal of the United States is "E pluribus unum," Latin for "out of many, one." So since 1795, over 220 years now, this has appeared on our coins and some of our paper money. Out of many, one. It's not working out very well, is it? Well, as believers in Jesus Christ, we must be unified. We are unified because we're all saved by grace through faith in Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we have a common Father in heaven. That's what Paul is saying here. I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. We're all part of the same family of God. I appreciated something I heard recently on the radio. Tony Evans, very enthusiastic and dynamic African-American preacher. I'll quote him here. I will not try to say it the way he says it. He's just too energetic for me. I just can't quite do it like he does it. But he says, your identity first is not in your culture, your class, your background, or your history. Your identity first is in your Christ. Tony Evans was right. Our identity is in Christ. We are one in Christ. We have unity in Christ. And that's what Paul is praying here. Before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And he continues in verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Let's pause there for a moment. This phrase, inner being, by the power of his Spirit. Klein Snodgrass, a commentator with a rather unusual name, Klein Snodgrass, was right when he said that Paul here wants his readers strengthened by God's Spirit so that they may know intimately Christ's presence and love. Paul is praying for the people who receive this letter. And remember what Tim Carroll, our former assistant pastor, used to say, the Bible was originally not written to us, but it was written for us. So we're looking in here, we're sort of eavesdropping in on some prayers that Paul prayed for God's people some 2,000 years ago. And this still applies to us today. That we, out of his glorious riches, may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner beings. What does this mean, our inner beings? I mean, we all have outward beings. And we have inner beings, stuff that people don't see. Well, biblically, our inner being is really, you could also, it's synonymous with our hearts, okay? And biblically, the heart is like the nerve center of our lives. It's the control center. It's where we have our, it's the seat of our emotions. It determines why we do what we do. It's the controlling influence of our life. It's within us. It's our inner beings. And he further expounds on this when he says, verse 17 continues the sentence, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So he's talking about what's on the inside of us, our reasoning, our discernment, our conscience, and our decision making, our wills are all summed up in this phrase, inner being, or our hearts. And he's praying here that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And he continues, and I pray, and by the way, this is all one long sentence in the original Greek text. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Now, wait a second. There's a phrase here that doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. Verse 19 continues, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. How can we know something that surpasses knowledge? That doesn't seem to make any sense. The truth is that no one can fully grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us get a glimpse, at least, to help us at least get a step closer to completely understanding how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. That's Paul's prayer for these people. And it should be our prayer for ourselves and for others, that we would come to grasp, to hang on to how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Now, certainly we must understand this in terms of our intellect. We must understand God's love in our minds. We must look at God's word and see what he's done for us. We saw these stories throughout the book of Nehemiah on how God worked through his people. We see this all through scripture, how God works in his people, and we can see how he loves us. We can understand this intellectually, but it's got to be something more than just head knowledge. Paul's prayer is that those who received this letter would experience the love of Christ by the power of his spirits in their inner beings, in their hearts. Notice, he says here, how he puts it, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. He's saying, I'm praying that that by the power of the Spirit, the love of Christ will move from your head to your heart. And that's a good prayer for us today. Last year, February, I guess it was, about 18 months ago or so, Nancy and I went away on a short retreat, a pastor's retreat that was sponsored by the Windshape Foundation. Windshape Foundation was begun by the Cathy family, who owns Chick-fil-A, who started Chick-fil-A. They have a retreat center down on the campus of Berry College in North Georgia, and this retreat was free. They have set aside money once or twice a year. They take in, I guess, eight or nine couples, pastors, if you're full-time. Make a note, if you know a full-time pastor, he or she and their spouse can get away for free to this retreat center. So Nancy and I drove down to North Georgia to the campus of Berry College and enjoyed this retreat. It was just, I guess, about 2 days. And as we're getting closer and closer, Nancy asked, you know, are they going to have a schedule or a program or something for us? Because we hadn't gotten anything by email. At least I didn't notice if we got it. I was just stressed out and just got out the door and said, we're just going to go, whatever it is, we're going to do it. So we're on our way down there, and she says, are we going to get a schedule or something? And honestly, it's embarrassing, but honestly, I gave her a little bit of a sarcastic answer, as I recall. I said something like, no, we're just going to show up, and they're not going to have any schedule. Of course they're going to have a schedule, you know. I'm thinking, we're going to have a morning session, afternoon session, evening session. We might even get one of those three-ring binders, you know. We're going to a pastor's conference, of course. So we got there. Pulled into the parking lot, beautiful retreat center, and this couple came out to greet us in the parking lot and help us with our luggage. And this woman said, well, we have three scheduled events every day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. That's it? She said, that's it. You're here to rest and reconnect with God and reconnect with each other. Now, they did have some activities that we could participate in. In fact, I brought the booklet they gave us. And here's the schedule. 7 a.m., coffee and drinks available. 8:30, breakfast. 12:30, lunch. 6:30, dinner. That's it. That's the schedule. But they go on to say, in the overview section here, let me just read this. Other than the meals, the process each day is for you to determine. Everyone's journey is different, and everyone's week will look a little different. That being said, a sample day will likely include the following: rest, reading, prayer and contemplation, journaling what you are learning and hearing from God, recreation, rest, didn't they already say rest? Reading, already said that, discussion over dinner, prayer, and listening. We had a devotional. They said the only thing we really want you to attend is dinner with the group. And they had a short devotional and some discussion and maybe some Q&A. And they had this guidebook, which had scripture passages and things to think about and things to write out. And it was not just completely resting, but But it was just wonderful because they make the point in here. And by the way, they had a PhD design this retreat and all this material. And this PhD says, you don't need more information. And what's true for pastors is true for all of us. Most of our personal problems are not solved by more information. As believers in Jesus Christ, most of our issues are solved by allowing the love of God to sink in from our heads to our hearts. Now, that is not to say that getting more information is not important. That's why we have Sunday school. Now, it's only 1 hour a week. But as I said earlier, you know, if you don't know how to share your faith, that's good to know in your head. It's good to have in your mind a method to do this. But the biggest blessing of evangelism training is not just knowing what to say, but it's the fact that this is going to sink into your heart. And that's true for a lot of Christian education. It's not just about having more information to have information. We can all get on the internet and find out stuff. But it sinks into our hearts. That's the prayer here the Apostle Paul is getting at. That you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. He wants us to know these things that surpass knowledge. In other words, it's more than just more information, but sinks into our heart. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, keeping in mind that information is, in fact, important, we need to have some information in our minds so that it can sink down into our hearts. In fact, look back at the first few words of this passage. Look what Paul says, for this reason. For this reason. He's not saying, because I feel this way. No, he's saying, for this reason. So there is certainly an intellectual component to this. And because those words for this reason are there, we have to look what comes before that. In other words, this prayer is based on something else. For this reason. For what reason? Well, let's go back. Turn back in your Bibles. Go back to the beginning of chapter 3. In the beginning of chapter 3, what does he say? For this reason. Wait, he just said that. Yeah, he's saying it again. So for this reason, goes on 13 verses, and then gets back to verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father and explains the prayer. So let's go back before chapter 3. He says, for this reason, for what reason? Let's go back to the middle of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 11, what word is there? Therefore. Wherefore? Let's go before that. Go back to the beginning, let's say the middle of chapter 1. Chapter 1, 15. For this reason, he says it again. You see what he's doing here, since the beginning of this letter to the Ephesians, he's just piling up reason upon reason upon reason upon reason, that he comes to this point now, the halfway point of the letter, and says, for all these reasons, I pray this for you. For what reasons? Well, before we conclude, we have to at least consider what he said prior to chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, therefore, for this reason, I pray this for you. Paul begins the letter to the Ephesians by saying this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He goes on to pile up reason after reason after reason that he would pray for us, that by the power of the Spirit, the love of Christ would move from our heads to our hearts. And he starts by saying, praise be to God the Father, and that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. When he says that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ, this reminds us of the doctrine of our union with Christ. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are joined to him. Through faith in him, we were crucified with him. We were buried with him. We were resurrected with him. We are now going to be with him in glory forever. A wonderful doctrine. He goes on to say that the Father, God the Father, chose us. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's because he chose you, quote, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He goes on to say in chapter 1, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons or to sonship through Jesus Christ. This is the wonderful doctrine of adoption. In chapter 1, verse 7, he says, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. These are some of the reasons that Paul now prays what he prays in chapter 3. And I could go on. There's a whole series of messages right there. Redemption, forgiveness of sins, God's grace. Redemption what? Redemption is the process of paying for something. We have been bought with a price, with the precious blood of Christ. And he says the riches of God's grace he has lavished upon us. 20 years ago, when I took EE training for the first time, I'm not sure if EE still teaches this, but I learned that one definition of God's grace, G-R-A-C-E, is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's redemption. Let that sink into your heart. Paul goes on to say in the beginning of Ephesians that the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. He says he prays for them in chapter 1 that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Sometimes perhaps we sing that old song, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. That comes from this verse in Ephesians. Paul prays the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. He said that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, far and above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked only in the present age, not also in the present age, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. In chapter 2, Paul reminds them that they were dead in their transgressions and sins. Dead in their transgressions and sins. But, he says, God made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you've been saved. Aren't you glad you are born again? This is not of your own doing. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's something to be thankful for. That's something to let sink into your heart. Chapter 2, verse 8, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, so that no one can boast. Not by works, that no one can boast. Verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. Verse 11, therefore, we have that phrase again, therefore, for this reasons. So he piles up these reasons again and again and again and says that we must now pray. He says that he prays for them. So how do we apply this today? Well, of course, Paul prayed for them, and we must pray for each other. We must pray for ourselves in this regard. We must take time to pray that by the power of the Spirit, the love of Christ will move from our heads to our hearts. As we consider our three strategic goals that relate to our vision, it's very simple. Our vision has three parts, and we have three goals. The first goal is to find the new home base. The second goal is to train and equip people to grow in their faith. The third goal, to make him known. So as we consider this, as we press ahead in achieving these goals, to identify a new home base, to train and equip people to grow, to make Christ known in our neighborhoods, our nation, and the world, we must recognize we cannot do this in our own strength. Notice what Paul says here, that this will be done by the power of the Spirit in our inner beings. Oh, we can have our checklists. We can have our spreadsheets. We can have our PowerPoint slides. We can have our objectives. And we do have to do stuff. But we're not going to do it in our own power. There's no way. And if we did, God would not be glorified, and it would all be in vain. Because God will get the glory when God does it through us. But because our Father is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, there is no doubt in my mind that we will have a new home base someday. And we're already training and equipping people. We're already making him known, but we're going to do much better at this by his power. As I was coming here this morning, I was looking up at the clouds in the sky and wondering, okay, is the weather going to be okay for this short retreat? We're getting away, the elders and our wives. And it occurred to me, you know, sometimes we understand all these biblical truths, but sometimes these truths seem like they're kind of up in the clouds, that they don't really apply to us right now, right here, because we just don't let them sink into our hearts. You see, as we go through, as we look through the first several paragraphs of the book of Ephesians that leads to this passage where Paul says, I'm praying for you that this would sink into your hearts, and to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. As we go through those passages earlier, we see all these wonderful biblical truths coming out. The shun words. You know what the shun words are? You know the theological words like election, adoption, propitiation, justification, sanctification. These are all wonderful concepts, and they're all right here in the book of Ephesians. And for these reasons, because of our adoption, because of our sanctification, because of our salvation, because of all these things, Paul prays these things for them, and we should pray these things as well, that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen us, and that we may grasp, right, through the power of the Spirit, we may grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Those are the things that have to apply to our lives right on the ground, not up in the clouds. See, I know sometimes you and I feel like, you know, I'm in a battle. I'm in a street fight, okay? It's like you're in Afghanistan, and you don't know who's around that corner. Well, at that point, it doesn't really matter to you that there may be some air cover way up there somewhere. It doesn't matter. But see, the point is that God's love for us is not just up in the clouds. It's not just a theory. It's not just out there somewhere. No, God is with us. God sent his Son to earth. This is what's unique about Christianity. See, we don't believe in a set of principles. We believe in a person, Jesus. God came to us in the form of a real person. Jesus was born a baby. He cried. Right? He grew up like any other child, except he was without sin. He died upon the cross after living a sinless life and paid the penalty for our sins. And right now, he is seated at God's right hand, interceding for us. So, keep in mind that God is with you, and the God who is with you is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we thank you that we worship you through a Savior who is not just a theory. We are not here to learn more about a set of principles on how to be better people. But, Lord, we are here to live out the vision we believe you've given us to serve as a home base right here at the Crossroads of Northern Virginia, to be a place where people are trained and equipped to grow in their faith in your Son, Jesus, and to make him known right in our own neighborhoods, in our nation, and in the world. How we thank you, Lord, that you are doing this through us by the power of your Spirit. And I pray, as the Apostle Paul prayed for these people some 2,000 years ago, that out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner beings, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And Lord, would you help us to understand, not just intellectually, but help us to really allow this sink into our hearts through the power of your Spirit. Help us to understand, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To know this that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of you, our great God. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.